Okay, we're going to be talking about the power of the gospel. We're going to be reading the words from Paul the Apostle. He's going to, in the book of Romans, he lays out what the gospel is. We can't do it all in 3 weeks. It would take 3 years, but we're going to highlight some things. And as we approach verse 16 and 17 of Romans 1, let me just say this. Remember, religion is primarily good advice. How you ought to live, what you can do to fix things and improve your relationship with God, it's advice. The gospel, on the other hand, is not advice at all, but it's news about what God has already done. Religion is about what I do to reach up to God and get him to accept me. The gospel is the announcement that God loves me so much he's already reached down to me and he's accepted me, and there's not one thing that I can do, that I should do, that I ought to do, that I need to do to embrace him other than say, yes, Papa, I'm coming home. The gospel is good news. Religion is hard work. Religion never gets you where you need to go. The gospel's already got you where you need to go. You just got to say yes. Are we communicating already? Yes. I think so. Okay. So, with that in mind, Paul says this, verse 16. He's already started this letter out. By the way, Romans is like the Magna Carta of the gospel. It is literature that is brilliant. It's philosophy that is ingenious. It is polemic that's amazing. It is everything that you could possibly want in a piece of writing to try to influence and instruct. Romans is amazing. If you haven't dived into it, dive into it. You can wade up and back between Romans 1 through 8 for years. And I have for years. And it's so rich every time you visit it, there's a new drink. So, by the 16th verse, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." That's where we got the title. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone. "I am not ashamed," he said. Paul had experienced a profound change in his life. And it's important what he's saying here. Paul had reached the pinnacle of what religion could possibly offer. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a hero of the faith that he was brought up in, Judaism. He knew the Old Testament that we call, he didn't call it that, he called it the Torah. He called it the Word of God, and he knew it. He had it memorized. He could speak it, he could preach it. We'll read later that he said he had become faultless in following religion. He had found it all, and then one day he discovered that he'd found nothing. In his religious fervor, he didn't even realize how empty he was until Jesus Christ introduced himself to him and brought the gospel to him. And at that point, everything changed, and he was willing to lose everything, his riches. He was a rich man and a man of high status. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling class in the religion of Judaism of his day. He was willing to walk away from his status, from his riches. He was willing to be stripped and beaten publicly for the name of Jesus, for the gospel. He went to prison for the gospel. He went through all sorts of hardships for the gospel. And he considered it joy because the gospel was so precious. He eventually would be executed. And he would say, still, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he's going to spend this whole letter talking about what the gospel is. Are you interested? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the expression of God's love. We've talked about that already this morning a couple different ways. The gospel is the way God the Father has revealed his love to us. The gospel, in its experience and its acting out by the hand of Jesus and his laying down his life, is Jesus loving us. The gospel is the Holy Spirit being poured out into us. The gospel is God at work in our lives. It is the answer to all of life's problems. The answer to your disaster is the gospel. It is good news. It is powerful. When people who first experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives and were overwhelmed with this experience of love that was the outworking of the gospel, tried to come up with words to describe what they had experienced, they went to the garment industry of all places, and they said, you know how if you have a piece of fabric and you need to have color in it, you take that fabric and you immerse it in the dye. And the fabric gets in the dye, and the dye gets in the fabric. And the word for that is baptizo. the fabric is baptized. And they said, when we experienced the Holy Spirit, it was like being baptized in God's love. We got in Him and He got in us and everything changed. That's all part of the gospel, the power of the gospel. For in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let me say this first about salvation. Salvation, that word in the gospel, the power of God for salvation, that's a very full-ranging, full-spectrum word in the Bible. Have you been saved? You've heard someone ask you that. Well, have you been saved yet? I don't know. That means I go to church, right? No. Salvation is a full-spectrum word. I put in your notes just some of the things. It means going from spiritual death into spiritual birth. You know the famous verse, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And in that section where Jesus is quoted saying that, He said, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. Salvation is being born of the Spirit. In Ephesians, I reference that, and I'll just read that to you, and then I'll keep moving. It says this, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. So salvation, the power of God unto salvation in the gospel, is for new birth spiritually. It covers healing. When someone comes into healing by the hand of God, that's salvation biblically. When someone is delivered from the power of the devil, from the power of demons that are influencing, that are bringing darkness, that's the word salvation. Just this Wednesday, we were at our prayer meeting that I would invite all of you to come. If you can drink coffee or tea to get yourself up early, we meet 6 a.m. out there. And we had a crew there this morning, this Wednesday. We were praying for different people. And one of the women there said, I just need an overhaul from the inside out. Begin to pray, and the Spirit of God revealed a source, a personality, a dark power of fear that had been in her life and tormenting her. It was a demon. If you don't believe in that, I'm sorry. That's the demon's hope, that you don't believe in them. Then they can really work. Hello? That's the devil's best trick, get you to believe that he doesn't exist. Now he's free to run. Anyway, the Spirit of God revealed a demon, and gently and powerfully, we drove that thing out. The woman felt it cause great pain in her head for a moment, grabbed a hold of her chest, and then it expelled and left, and she was filled with peace because the power of God for salvation came to her. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope I didn't freak some of you out. From a corrupt and broken world, from the effects of sin itself, freedom from sin, from judgment to come, from into the triumph of Jesus Christ in the times. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the power of God for righteousness. Is that what it says? In the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. It's made manifest. It's made known. Something that was hidden is now known. A righteousness that is by God from faith, from first to last. Righteousness is not some stuffy, holier-than-thou, goody-two-shoes, boring, prudish, you don't want to look like them, act like them, be like them. It's not anything like that. Righteousness sort of has that sense, I think, sometimes because of the way Christians have resented, you better be righteous. Righteousness is not like that. Righteousness, the language I'm using today, and this would be a good way to say it for you and me. Righteousness is the way God lives and the way He wants creation to be. Righteousness is God's way. Righteousness is God's life. It's God's way of life, the way He lives and the way He desires all of us to live. If I am righteous, if I am in righteousness, I am in harmony with the universe the way it was created. If I'm not in righteousness, I'm in disharmony and things just don't work. But righteousness is not some kind of stuffy, boring straitjacket. Have you seen creation? Have you ever seen dolphins play in the surf? Have you ever seen a sunrise? Have you ever seen a baby born and held a newborn in your hand? Have you ever seen an eagle soar in the sky? That's what righteousness is like. It's God's way of living. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness apart from law, a righteousness that's by faith from first to last. Paul, in this letter, if you'll read it, and we'll catch some glimpses of it, is going to constantly contrast faith and law. And because we are removed from a culture, from a land, and a time that doesn't quite compute, let me help us for a moment. When Paul says in the Bible, when you see the Bible, the law, that is language that a first century Jew would understand to mean the Torah, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. Another way to interpret or translate the word Torah, have you ever heard the word Torah? Not Torah, Torah, Torah from the movie, from the Second World War, but Torah, the Hebrew writings. Another way to describe that is to say the instructions. Paul will contrast those who live by trying to obey religious rules with those who receive God's goodness by faith. This righteousness from God makes no sense until this is revealed to us. It's so different than religion, good advice, trying to show us how to get to God. Righteousness, which is by faith, never from law, never from trying to do good to earn something with God. So many Christians believe this in their head and believe that they can start in the life of God because of a free gift. And as soon as they have the free gift, they switch over to a law works righteousness. And it never works. It's always by faith, receiving what God has given. A free gift. Faith, you with me? Is a relationship of trust. Faith equals trust equals belief. Faith is a relationship of trust. Faith is never, it is not, well, it can be, but not in the context of the Bible. It is not me trying to work up through my great effort to believe something or believe in someone against all evidence. Sometimes called blind faith. Sometimes you'll be accused as you tell people about trusting in Jesus. Oh, you just have blind faith, but I'm going to be reasonable, they'll say. Right? You just want to trust in something that you can't see. I'm going to trust in something that I can see. And then I might say, have you seen your brain? Then why do you trust? Sorry, don't want to go there. It just came to me and I just went with it, but I'll bring it back. Trust. Faith is based on, listen to me, my faith in God is based on Him being faithful. And it's relationship. And if I know Him, I can have faith in Him. I don't have to work up faith in Him. If I don't have faith, I don't work it up by trying, I believe, and trying to convince myself that I believe when I don't see something. No, if I want to have faith, all I need to do is get to know God better, because the more I know Him, the more I see how faithful He is, and the more easy it is for me to have faith in Him. It's all on Him. It all starts with Him. It continues with Him. It ends with Him. It's a faith from first to last. Get it? If you don't have faith, try worship. Like Barbie was saying, if you don't have faith, try getting to know God through His Word. If you don't have faith, come talk to me. I'll tell you some stories. If you don't have faith, talk to someone who knows Him. Get to know Him, and you won't be able to help, but have faith. This is amazing now. The righteousness that God has, the righteousness that God gives, the way to enter into living the life the way God created, the way God lives, the way He desires that we live, is by having a relationship with Him. This is the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not afraid of it. It's powerful. The righteousness of God begins with faith in God. It continues with faith in God. It ends with faith in God. It's always received as a free gift, never earned. Always received out of love, never exercised into. If I just could be a little better, if I could just, let me just say it this way. How many of you, you've gone to tell someone about Jesus? I hope that's all of us, right? Unless you are hearing about Jesus, which I want to tell you about him for the first time. You've gone to tell someone about this great Savior, and they go, oh yeah, I should clean myself up and get back to church. Have you had that conversation? I hear it all the time. Yeah, I really should get back into it. Oh yeah, I used to go to church. They equate relationship with Jesus with church. Now, church is good. I like church. I'm a pastor of a church. You know, I hope you come. I hope you bring a friend. But church isn't it. Church is something that you might do because you have such a good relationship with Jesus and his family, and you want to get together, and you want to worship him together, and you want to hear his word, and you want to pray for each other. But it's not it. And you certainly don't clean yourself up to get to God. You get to God to clean yourself up. Actually, you get to God to have him clean you up, right? If you have that, if you're here today and you thought, oh, man, I need to clean myself up so I can get right with God, you have been deceived. You come to God dirty as all hell. You come to God as dirty as all hell. In your mud, in your sin, in your mess. And you come to him and you say, I got nothing. And he says, I got everything, and I've been waiting to pour out my love for you. It starts with faith. Do any of you live in an apartment or a house? Do any of you have running water? Like, you can use water in your house. Like, if you want to cook soup, you can go into your kitchen and you turn on the faucet and water goes in a pot and you make it. If you want to wash your face, you have a sink in your bathroom and you turn and water comes out. You want to take a you want to flush the toilet, water goes down. You want to water, you got water. Okay, the way that happened is some builder built your house and put some plumbing in, and when you move, when they made the house ready to move in, they connected it to the city plumbing and water supply. Now, they didn't do it that one day, and the water's done. The water that you use today is the water from the city today. It's not the water because they plugged it in 20 years ago when they built your house. There's got to be a constant flow. The righteousness of God is not what you got the moment you believed in Jesus Christ and you had faith, and from now on it's up to you to work at it. It's up to you to read the Bible and be a good person and study and not sin and do right things. It's not that. You've got to be plugged in to the source. If you cut off the source at your house, you just go out to the street, there's a valve there, cut off the source, you have no water. Every time you turn on the water, it is living, coming right now from the source. This righteousness, this right living from God has to be right now coming from the source. If you were in this kind of life, this righteous life, this life of God, this joyful, exciting, soaring, beautiful, creative, incredible, experiential relationship with God, living his life, and it's cut off, it's not because you need to work harder. You need to continue the way you started. You go back and have relationship with God. It is by faith from first to last. Paul, how did he start? You know, Paul was a first century terrorist. Did you know that? Saul, who is Paul, who wrote the Bible. If you didn't know, you know, you've seen on TV perhaps, on the news, you see a terrorist who's got the Christians lined up and he's marching them off to prison. He's got the gun, or he might take them on the beach and cut their heads off and behead them. He's taken their, you've seen that, right? That was Paul. He was on his way to do another terrorist activity to find Christians, to have some of them executed probably by cutting off their heads. Some of them thrown in prison. All their goods taken away from them. He was doing it thinking he was righteous, thinking he was serving God by coming against those he thought were against God. And on the way, Paul writes about it three times in Acts 22. Here's one of them. On the way for another one of his expeditions of terrorism, he says, about noon as I came to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, terrified. Are you picturing this? He is haughty. He's strong. He's powerful. He's riding probably on a big horse. Maybe not. It doesn't say, but we think he is. Anyway, he's on his way to Damascus. A light comes out of heaven. Hello, a bright light, and it's noon. You know how bright it is at noon? This light is brighter than that. A light shines from heaven. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice come out of heaven. He's freaked out, totally freaked out. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Notice, by the way, Jesus so identifies with the people that follow him that when they're persecuted, he says, I am persecuted. That's how much he loves you. When you're hurting, he says, I'm hurting. If someone comes against you, they're coming against Jesus. That's how much he identifies with you. And Saul turns to him and says, what should I do, Lord? And at that moment, everything changes in Saul. What happens is he has relationship beginning with the voice from heaven, Jesus. He trusts in him. He's born again and he receives the righteousness that is by faith. He receives salvation and does a 180 and begins serving God, and he's not ashamed of the gospel of God. Later on, he'll write in Philippians, it's in your notes, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh and being a good religious person, I have more. What am I doing right now, by the way? I'm drilling into us the gospel of salvation and righteousness by faith. You still good with this? Okay, good. If someone else thinks they have confidence, I have more. I was, according to the law of God, circumcised on the eighth day, the exact time. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. I'd achieved the top. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever were gains to be, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He would tell you, you think you got to clean yourself up? Don't be deceived. I cleaned myself up and it did nothing. I needed to come to Jesus and he cleaned me up. It is by faith from first to last. Okay, I'm going to shift and jump to Romans 3. From Romans, we ended at verse 17 of Romans 1. From Romans 1:18 to Romans 3, verse 20, that whole section, if you take the time to read it, Paul, like a prosecuting attorney, lays out the case that everyone is guilty before God. The Jewish people are, the Gentile people are, the religious people are, the irreligious people are, the moral people, the amoral. It turns out that every person, no matter their tries, no matter their intent, has fallen short of God's glory. They are sinful and they are in trouble before a just God. And now Paul brings out the solution to this problem. I just did 3 chapters in 15 seconds. So, but now, apart from the law, I'm talking today right now at this moment about righteousness and justification, two important words in understanding salvation. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and prophets testify. This is a righteousness. This righteousness is given through faith, like we said before. So he said it, makes the case that we need a Savior. Now he's going back to the first point and driving it more fully home. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. If you see that word, atonement, you see at-one-ment. Atonement is that which takes two parties and brings them into oneness. A sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, Jesus' blood. Through the shedding of his blood speaks of giving his life. Through Jesus giving his life, God has made him a sacrifice of at-one-ment, of atonement, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his patience, in his putting up with us, he left sins before Jesus came committed, he left them unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. A few more verses later, Romans 4. This is important. I'm reading this to you and then I'm going to define some things for you. To the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. That was a lot of words, right? To justify is a legal term that means to declare someone righteous, to declare them just, to declare them not guilty. Its opposite is to condemn. to declare them guilty. To justify does not mean to make righteous any more than to condemn means to make guilty. It's a judge. It's a profound reality that is the power of the gospel, that God, who is just, is somehow able to declare those who are unjust just. To justify is to make someone declared righteous legally. You with me? And yet we've read, and he's made the case, that none of us are righteous. So how can God, who is just, declare someone just when they're not just? This is an important dilemma. I hope you see the gravity of this situation. I grabbed a couple criminal cases this morning to help you. This is, can you show that picture? Can you show that? There, see that lady and those couple? Let me tell you about the couple on the left first. That is Yolanda Saldivar. And that is Selena Quintanilla. You know her? You got, oh, so I got the right people. Yolanda, on the right, murdered Selena. Yolanda is an embezzler. She's done it a few times. She went, worked for one company, worked her way up, made a fan club actually for someone, and then embezzled a bunch of money. Left them in trouble. She went to Selena, got involved in loving her singing. She's a pop star. She said, let me make a fan club for you, all the while intending to rob her. She took off with $60,000. Selena came to confront her. Yolanda took out a gun and murdered her. How would it be if the judge, knowing these cases, knowing the facts, knowing what was going on, said, it's okay, I justify you. I declare you not guilty. I declare you righteous. No crime, no punishment, even though he knew she was guilty. That would be a corrupt judge. You'd be looking for the payoff. Who's paying him off? Similar situation. This woman runs a nonprofit. Her name is Kim Jones. To her right is Rudolph Sanders. She devoted her life to helping others. Rudolph came and worked for her at her nonprofit that was to help kids. And he used his position, he weaseled his way into her life, and he stole $40,000 from her that should have gone to kids. And then he went and murdered her. I put this up because I want you to feel a sense of justice. Our issue with God is a sense of justice. A judge would be corrupt if he would know that this guy admitted it after he was caught. If he stood before a judge and the judge said, I justify you, I do not condemn you, there would be no justice. Proverbs, the word of God, says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Exodus says, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. Don't put an innocent person or an honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Deuteronomy, the law of God, says when the people have a dispute, they take it to the court. The judge will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. Are you seeing the problem that Paul has to deal with in the power of the gospel? He's made the case all people are guilty before God. God loves you. What if the judge were her father? He still couldn't declare her innocent and be just. Justice demands. God is just. God is right. God is true. God is honest. His justice is without fault. And yet here we stand guilty of sin. And no one needs to tell you what sins you're guilty of. I'm sure you know. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just letting it hang in the air. Here's what happens. How does God, who's just, justify the ungodly? This is the power of the gospel. When you look at that cross and you see the Son of God on that cross, know by revelation that God takes my sin and my guilt and he puts it on the faultless Son of God. And justice is dealt with. And my guilt goes on him. And then He transfers as I put my faith in Jesus, the righteousness of God, and puts it on me and makes me righteous. And then looks at me and says, I justify you. You are guilt-free. You are innocent. You have not sinned because I've put my righteousness on you. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Religion can't do that. Nothing can do it. My works can't do it. Romans 3:22, we just read, all who believe are justified freely by his grace through the redemption. That's redemption. When Jesus, who knows no sin, who's perfect without fault, sheds his blood on a cross for my sake, forgives me all my sins. All who believe, who put our faith in Jesus, receive the sacrifice atonement. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we in Christ might become the righteousness of God. Power of the gospel. God makes us who knew sin righteous and then declares us just. He justifies us. Isn't that amazing? When I think about that, I get so excited that I talk loud and I talk fast. The power of the gospel. It reveals how intensely we're loved by God. It reveals God's plan to both be just and to be loved. If you haven't received salvation, today's your day. The gospel is revealed. You say yes or you say no.